On. There, that should solve the problem. Okay. Now let's start over. Ordinarily, the time change would affect us in that there would be more people here because they came early. But as Seminole Church, we do everything, not everything, but a lot of things rather unusually. So I discovered that a lot of people were out of town this week, and therefore we have additional seating this morning and less folk at the present moment. So at any rate, we're glad that you're here on this first Sunday in November and that you were able to make the time change and join us at the right time for worship here at Seminole Presbyterian Church. We're glad that you are here. And if you would, if you're visiting with us, if you'll take the insert inside of your bulletin and fill it out with the information that it calls for and put it inside of the offering plate, we would be delighted to have a record of your visit with us this morning. And also, if you flip it over, you can put down a prayer request, any items that you'd like us to pray for this week. We will certainly do that. There's also a place to mark it confidential if you'd like, and we would be happy to do that as well. So at any rate, thank you and glad that you're here this morning. A couple of announcements I want to highlight. One, Danny Dalton is sick. I sent out an email this morning, found out last night he'd been battling a cold or some sort of virus, and he finally developed a fever yesterday. So he is not with us this morning. So be in prayer for Danny and his family, for Jamie and Kayla. And along those lines, just continue praying for the sale of their home over in Winter Haven so that they can get finally and fully moved into Tampa. They've been with us for 8.5 months now. And that commute to Winter Haven is 1 hour and 15 minutes, I believe, one way to their home. So at any rate, pray for them that they'll be able to sell their house and pray for Danny that he'll feel better and be able to join us this coming week. Now also, you will notice that we're having our fall fellowship tonight. We planned this for quite some time. It'll be from 5 o'clock until approximately 8 p.m., and it'll be right here on the St. Paul campus. In fact, we'll be coning off a certain area in the back where we'll have tables and chairs set up for hot dogs and hamburgers. You'll notice inside of the bulletin, if you can bring a side dish and or a salad or a dessert, that will make the meal complete because we will furnish the drinks and also the hamburgers and the hot dogs. And don't forget the pumpkin carving contest. Last year we had about 6 or 7 pumpkins, I believe, that different people carved. Carve them at home, not here. And then bring your carved pumpkin, and we have a very, very special first prize gift for the winner of the pumpkin carving contest. Now, we also have communion today. This is the first Sunday of the month. And we're going to do it a little bit differently than we did last time. We're experimenting here at Seminole Church as we enjoy our new facility that we're using for a time now. And so this Sunday, we're going to bring communion to you. We're going to serve you in the pew. So no one has to get up and come forward. And the elders will bring the bread together, and then we will partake of the bread at one time. And then the wine afterwards, and we will partake at one time. And then finally, during the last hymn, a couple of elders are going to come down the side aisles and collect the cups. So if you would just put the cups in the receptacles for you, and those of you on the extreme center portions of the aisle, if you would just pass your cup on over so we can collect those cups and not leave any behind for the St. Paul congregation, we'd appreciate your attention to that detail. But hopefully that will enable us to enjoy communion together in a very intimate environment and give us time to contemplate. Felt a little bit rushed last time when we were serving the bread and the wine, so hopefully we'll be able to take it together this time and enjoy this communion. Now also you'll notice Youth New Members class, that will begin next weekend. Danny's going to do a marathon weekend instead of trying to do it week by week by week. So all the details are there for you. Call him if you have any questions or send him an email and let him know. Also, I made a mistake in the bulletin. There's no special music today, so don't be alarmed. I'm not dissing the strings. They're not going to be playing special music when we move from the scripture reading to the pastoral prayer. And that was a mistake on my part, so please excuse me at that point. Also, there is a yard sale. I've been learning about this since we moved here to Seminole Heights, that they have an annual yard sale that is a really big deal. Apparently, everyone in Seminole Heights comes to this, and if you want to unload some junk or get rid of something, this is supposedly the mother of all yard sales. So they have it once every year. It'll be on Saturday, November the 14th, beginning at 7 a.m. St. Paul Church has graciously invited us to participate. So if you'd like to bring any items that you would like to sell from your home, bring them over to the church offices or where the manse is, and you can set them up on the lawn, in the driveway, that sort of thing, just like a normal yard sale. Treat that home as your home on Saturday the 14th, and you might be able to unload some items during that garage sale. Also, on a sad note, we lost Ruth Gallup this past week. Many of you know Ruth as a longtime member of Seminole Church. She's been living at what used to be Merrill Gardens, now it's Horizon Bay Assisted Living Center, for quite some time, and she fell and broke her hip, and she was 87 years old and just had multiple systems breakdown in the hospital. Her heart was very weak, and she passed away on Thursday. But there will be a memorial service this afternoon at 2 p.m., and that will be held at Horizon Bay, and you have all the information there for you in the bulletin in terms of the address and the phone number. That will be at 2 p.m., probably last about 30 to 45 minutes. So if you knew Ruth and you'd like to come and encourage their family and be a part of that memorial service, then by all means do so. And please note that we have our birthdays and anniversaries always marked in the bulletin, and I don't usually call attention to birthdays, but today is Preston Neshaw's birthday, so you'll have to wish him a happy birthday on All Saints Day, as it is November the 1st, and that's the day that the church marks the celebration of the saints, and that'll be part of our theme this morning as we worship and we take communion together. So that is all the announcements I have. I invite you now to pause and try to stop. I don't know about you, but I get in such a hurry, the hustle and bustle of the activities of the week. Even pastors do that. You'd think we sit around all day long and do what we're supposed to do, the ministry of the word and prayer, but we don't. We get caught up in administrative matters and other crisis situations. It seems like it's nonstop. So we have to stop and pause so that we can worship God and give him his due, no matter what's going on in our lives. So I invite you to do that now for this time that we have together. Let's stop and let's seek the face of Almighty God in this time of worship. And we'll do that as we begin by listening prayerfully to the prelude. Saints Day, and therefore our call to worship comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It is responsive. I'll read the light print. You respond by reading the dark print. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat
Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 358. For all the saints, we'll stand and sing all six verses of this great hymn of the faith. Number 358, let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that for 2,000 years we've been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That as we assemble this morning, we seek your holy face, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we are but sinners, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, made righteous in your sight, not for anything we've done, but because of all that you've done, and graciously offering your Son for our sins. Father, may we rejoice with all the saints of old as we continue to look forward to your coming, the coming of your Son, Jesus, to wrap up history. Father, may we do so with faithfulness and trust in you. Father, may we make that evident this morning as we worship you during this hour. We pray that you would receive all glory and honor and praise that is due your holy name in all that we say and do. Please accept and bless our worship service today. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. Some very beautiful words of our Lord Jesus himself. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is a demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" God bless this reading of his holy word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a great shepherd of the sheep in the Lord Jesus. Father, as we will learn this morning in 1 Peter, we often go astray. The sheep are very dumb animals. Lord, we confess that often we do things that do not glorify you, things we do not carefully think through or pray through. We say things, we think things, we do things that are not in accordance with your holy law. Father, we often do those things out of sheer neglect. That is to say, we don't do what you commanded us to do. Father, forgive us for our sins, for they are many. I pray that you would cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. Father, remind us as we gather Sunday by Sunday to worship you that we worship from a foundation of forgiveness of sins. That we all stand equal at the foot of the cross, regardless of our past or present baggage and sin, we can bring it to Jesus. Father, I pray for the flock this morning that you would forgive us afresh and anew. Take away all of our sins, known and unknown. And cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. Father, we pray that you would enable us, all of us, to take the bread and the wine this morning. As we mix it with the hearing of your word, and so mysteriously and spiritually we enter into communion with you. Father, bring that about today. Lord, we pray for our world, a world that is at war, a world that is affected severely by sin. We pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort and hope. We pray for the end of all war. We pray especially and particularly for our troops overseas today that you would protect them and bring them home safely. We pray for a reduction in the violence and the loss of life overseas. Father, here at home, we pray for our country. We pray for those who lead, for men and women in high office, that you would give wisdom beyond their years to lead as they should. Father, we pray for ourselves as Christians that we would be the very best citizens, obeying as far as we can, so that the gospel would enjoy great freedom, and we would have the opportunity to be instruments in your hand to win the lost and disciple the saved. Father, in particular, be with Danny Dalton this morning. Bring healing to his body. Father, be with others like Tavin Grooms as we prayed for this little child. Father, bless him and heal him. Give him strength subsequent to his surgery. Father, be with others. Be with the family and friends of Ruth Gallup, who's gone to be with you. Father, I pray that you'd bless the memorial service this afternoon. Father, we pray for our church budget as we're in a budget season, that, Lord, we would respond with faithful stewardship in giving our tithes and offerings to Christ's church. Father, bless those who put the budget together and work so diligently to take care of the administrative matters of our church. Father, we pray for those who suffer from various forms of cancer. We pray for Martha Thompson and Ida Masco. We pray for Ken Kinsek and Charlie Barreto. We pray for Milton McKnight and Kurt Winkles, David Griffin, Karen Carroll, and also Carol Royer. Father, be with these men and women. Surround them with your love and care and healing. Father, we continue to pray for our shut-ins, for Marion Smith and Eva McMillan, for Mildred Allen, Elizabeth Adams, and Mr. Vernon Bryant. Father, we pray for those who seek employment. We remember our sister in Christ, Elaine Crescent. Also, Amarnath Buddha Singh and his daughters, and Servi Fernandez. Father, I pray especially for Servi with an important interview this Wednesday that, Lord, you would make it successful for him. Grant him grace and mercy. Father, be with our missionaries. Lord, remind us that we are missionaries too here in Tampa, but that we also, by prayer and financial resources, support others around the globe. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave Hawes. We pray for Mark Mayhew. And we also pray for SIE Atien in Haiti, along with his family, his wife Natasha and children. Father, be with all of these. Father, we would pray now that you would strengthen us. Lord, remind us that the word is heard through music as well as the spoken word. So I pray that as we sing the hymns, we would sing with gusto. As we listen to songs that are sung, that, Father, we'd pay attention. Through it all, we would earnestly seek your face by faith. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You'll notice inside of your bulletin the second scripture lesson for this morning is a passage I'll be concentrating on for the message. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Thank you. choir musicians. Magnificent piece by that ageless composer, Johann Sebastian Bach. Let's take our hymnals and prepare for our offertory. We'll sing number 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand together as we sing. The Lord is indeed faithful, even in times of financial crisis. He calls upon us to give our tithes and offerings. And as we do, we put Him to the test to see His faithfulness financially in our lives. Hear the reading from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 this morning as our offertory statement. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Father, give us grace, even in times like these, to bring the whole tithe unto the storehouse and watch You, the living God, act and interact in our lives and families. Father, bless us to that end now. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Let's stand together. Seated. Very special day. Maybe you can't see in the back, but Maureen Kamga is here with her new baby, Chelsea. Many of you prayed for Maureen and Chelsea when they were in the hospital, and they were able to make it home finally. And she said, I'm going to come back and worship with Seminole Church. And so we're glad to have Maureen back with us today, all the way from Cameroon, Africa, but most recently here in Tampa. So. Continue to pray for Maureen and her husband, Augustine, and their brand new baby girl, Chelsea. Okay, and folks, if you would scoot in just a hair to the center as our folks from the choir come, and some others need to be seated as well. So if you would scoot toward the center just a little bit, that way other folks that can come in late can be seated during the course of the service. The message comes from 1 Peter chapter 2 today. 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's a passage we actually already read, forms the centerpiece of the passage on submission. You remember for the past 2 weeks, or I should say 2 weeks ago, we introduced this rather lengthy passage in Peter's epistle on submission. It began with verse 13 of chapter 2, and it continued all the way to verse 7 of chapter 3. And last week, or I should say 2 weeks ago, you remember we discussed the civil magistrate and our daily routine in life, how that God calls the Christian to be submissive to authority, along with the civil magistrate, with police officers, with those that are in authority over us, and also in our daily routine, whether we're at school or perhaps the place where we recreate. There are always authorities over us in order to guarantee our safety and the safety of others. Then last Sunday, we jumped ahead to chapter 3, and we discovered the call to submission of wives to their husbands in a Christian marriage. And we looked at verses 1 through 7, and also the corresponding treatment that a Christian wife should receive from her husband in verse 7. And what I'd like to do today, and I planned it this way, is so that we could enjoy communion together around the centerpiece of this passage or this lengthy portion of Scripture on submission, and that is verses 21 through 25 of chapter 2. You see, the centerpiece of all submission is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus submitted willingly to the Father's will. His whole life and death were marked by submission and obedience. So it's no surprise that Jesus would be the centerpiece for our submission and our obedience. And Peter really fleshes that out in verses 21 through 23, and also in verses 24 and 25. If I could read those words again to you this morning, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, that is, the Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I ask now that you would bless these moments and rivet these words to our hearts as we prepare to take the bread and the wine in holy communion with you. Bless us, Lord, to that end. Remove all obstructions and distractions from our minds and hearts and ears. Help us to have ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I often challenge people to give a content summary of a passage of Scripture that they would read, a thesis, if you will. And you'll notice in these verses, as I looked at them this past week, I discovered a thesis, I believe, that would go like this. God calls us to a life of suffering and submission through the example and the experience of Jesus for His glory and the benefit of others. Let me say that again. God calls us as Christians to a life of suffering and submission through the example and the experience of Jesus for His glory and the benefit of others. If you look at this passage carefully, you will notice that it falls into two divisions. In verses 21 through 23, Peter seems to emphasize the example of Jesus' suffering. That is, he calls the Christian to suffer, to submit his or her life in obedience to Christ, and to put up with the difficulties associated with the Christian life. And then very clearly in verses 24 and 25, Peter makes a transition from the example of Jesus to the actual experience of our Lord Jesus in suffering for us on the cross of Calvary. So that'll be the two things that we will examine this morning. The example of suffering provided for us by our Lord Jesus, and then also the experience of suffering, which our Lord Jesus went through. Do not let that distract you. There's always things that will distract and keep you away from God's word so that you can respond in faithfulness and holiness. Jesus' example of suffering for us, verses 21 through 23. Now you'll notice the passage begins rather awkwardly. Look at verses 21 with me. To this you were called. To what? Well, if you look at the preceding verse in verse 20, it says that we are suffering for doing what is good. That is, the Christian life is associated for suffering for good. What is Christian suffering? You know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians have the wrong idea of what suffering for Jesus is all about. Often we think of different things that come to mind. If I have corns on my toes, I must be suffering for Jesus. No. If I'm caught in traffic, I must be suffering for Jesus. There are all kinds of things, sometimes often silly things, that we think of when we are, quote, suffering for Jesus. Or sometimes we make our own bed and we suffer. That is, we do obnoxious things. We respond in certain ways that bring about suffering, not because we're adorning the gospel, but because we're being obnoxious. Because we're doing things that are against the law. And people that don't know Jesus Christ look at us and say, "What's wrong with you? You claim to represent Jesus Christ, but you don't do so." I thought a while back, I know a number of Christians, including myself, that are opposed to abortion. But that doesn't mean that we go out and bomb abortion clinics. That doesn't mean that if we were to stand in protest when the police officers come to haul us away, that we drag our feet and make it difficult for them. There's something wrong with that. You see, often we bring about suffering as a result of our own foolishness. And so Peter begins by saying, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you." We're called to suffer, but we're called to suffer for doing what is good, based on verse 20. Suffering. Why is that? Because Christ suffered. It's due to our lack of identification and connection with the world. Why does the Christian suffer? Because this world is not our home. This world is not reality, ultimately. Therefore, we don't fit. We simply do not fit. We're heading for a different place. And Jesus is our perfect example. He was never at home in this world. His holy behavior and his objectives naturally led to misunderstanding and conflict and rejection during his time on earth. We don't live like other people. When it comes to our morality, we live as Christ calls us, even when it comes to our money. I was listening to someone the other day. They gave witness about their tithe, how that they tithe their income. And when somebody looked at their finances to understand where their money was going, they got uptight with them and said, what in the world is this? You're giving 10% of your income to the church. That could go to debt reduction. That could go to a night out in the town. And they had to carefully explain to this non-believer, that is how we live as followers of Jesus. See, a lot of times when you don't participate with what the world calls normal, then you will face ridicule. But not because you're bringing it upon yourself. It's because of the natural overflow of the world's reaction to you because you choose to follow and live for Jesus in every arena. Now, I want you to note how Peter shows that the cause of Jesus' suffering had little to no connection with anything he said or did. Please mark this, Christian. Let me say it again. Peter shows that the cause of Jesus' suffering had little to no connection with anything he said or did. 9 times out of 10, in the United States, in the 21st century, we Christians suffer because of something we say or something we do. Think about it. But look at the example of Jesus. Notice how everything is in the negative. He committed no sin, verse 22. He spoke with absolute truth. There was no deceit in his mouth. He didn't play games. Verse 23a, he did not retaliate in response to insults. He didn't claim his rights. In verse 23b, he did not threaten his enemies. How many Christians do you know and do I know that want to claim their rights, especially as U.S. citizens? That we have a right to this type of lifestyle. That we have a right to express our views. That we have a right to be who we are. And here is the Lord Jesus with no, not. It's all in the negative. It wasn't a matter of what he said or what he did. You see, his life was so in tune with the Father that he exuded holiness and purity. And that's what really ticked off the crowd. The Pharisees hated him. He didn't just talk about doing the right thing. He did it. The Sadducees, who thought they were the liberals of the day, thought they exercised mercy. They didn't have a clue what mercy was until they met Jesus. And they hated him for it. Less talk, more action. Jesus did not suffer because he went looking for a fight with non-believers, or because he demanded his rights as a citizen of the empire, or because he protested against the sin of other sinners. And a lot of times, folks, that's exactly why we end up suffering, because we demand our rights and we resent the behavior of sinners and we want them to act like Christians, even though they're dead in trespasses and sins and have no way of doing so. That's what our theology teaches. You see, authentic, godly Christian suffering is rarely a matter, not always, but rarely a matter of something we do or say. Now, there are obviously exceptions to that. Stephen was put to death because of his speech. In the book of Acts, whenever he testified to the Lord Jesus, there are occasions where we say or do things, but by and large, the essence of suffering comes not because of something we say or do, but because our life exudes the presence of Jesus. There's so many examples of this. Go all the way back to Genesis, Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? It's not because of anything that Abel did or said. It's that his life was so committed to God that he gave the very best, the fat portions of his offering. And it really made Cain mad, because Cain just threw a few coins to the Lord, as it were, through some of his produce. And he hated his brother Abel because, as 1 John says, his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. That was the sheer reason why Cain killed Abel. I think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Why did Potiphar's wife hate Joseph? Because he wouldn't sleep with her. He refused to compromise. He didn't insult her. He didn't call her ugly or anything like that. He just refused to dishonor himself and dishonor God by not sleeping with her. As a single young man, committed to God, and she hated him for that. So she wanted him killed, but Potiphar's wife's husband realized There was more to it. It just put him in jail for a couple of years. I think of Moses and Pharaoh. Moses just said, let my people go. Pharaoh's own attitude, his own pride and arrogance is what made him so mad to hate Moses. And even the people of Israel got mad at Moses. When they didn't get their way and they got impatient and life became uncomfortable in the wilderness, they got mad at Moses. They'd just soon he'd die. That's Christian suffering. I think of Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. All they did, all Elijah did was tell the truth. And yet Ahab and Jezebel hated him for that because that cut into their prophets. It cut into their kingship. I think of Jeremiah and the kings of his day. You see, there are so many examples in the Bible of suffering. And most often, it's not so much about what we say or do as Christians. It's simply living a holy life. It's simply demonstrating in how you carry yourself, your attitude, and your actions, that Jesus is in control of you, that you are a slave and you are in submission to Him. That's what brings about suffering. In fact, you can see it very clearly in the text. The only thing that is not presented in the negative is in verse 23. Amongst all the statements in the negative, we learn that the fundamental thing or thing that proactively Jesus did was look at verse 23, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Jesus said, I will suffer and I will put up with whatever comes my way, but I will suffer knowing that the Heavenly Father above me has all things under His sovereign care. And therefore, I will follow the road of suffering and I will submit to Him. Why? Because of my relationship with the Father. This deep, intimate relationship. That's the key to the example of suffering. Why do I suffer as a Christian? Because I commit my life to Jesus. He suffered for me. How do I follow His example? By every day committing myself to Him, entrusting myself to Him. You say, John, you don't know my boss. I don't need to know your boss. I have a hard time submitting to my boss. If you submit yourself every day, first and foremost, to the King of Kings, the bosses of all bosses, you'll find out that will condition your submission to your boss. You're a young person. You find out that your parents are unreasonable. You say, you don't live in my home. You don't have to put up with the things that I have to put up with. Tell that to the Lord. Entrust yourself to Him. If Jesus could do it and put up with all kinds of mistreatment and suffering, then all the more so can we. But the key is our relationship to Him. I will entrust myself to Him who judges justly. And that relationship and the intimacy of it is going to yield the strength and the power that I need to suffer and to have the wisdom to know when I'm suffering for Jesus and when I'm not. Well, that's the example of our Lord Jesus. Now, quickly to the experience of Jesus. You know, we live in a day where young people say, I want the experience. I want the experience. That's a very good thing, I think. The Christian life, unlike many other world religions, doesn't simply present a list of do's and don'ts. It presents an experience with the living God. And it's all conditioned by the experience of Jesus. Why do we suffer? I don't like to suffer. I don't like submission. That doesn't come naturally to me. In fact, most people, I think, would say that. The church is not a place where we have fun and games. The church is not a place where we bring about excitement and joy. Some people have come to me before in other places over 20 years of ministry and say, can't you make church more fun? Can't you make church more this, more that? And I'm sitting there listening to them and I look at my Bible and I'm going, I must be in the wrong line of work. My job is not to make it more fun. See, the problem is we live in a world that has fallen in sin. And you can make one of two choices. You can look at that world and say, I'm going to build a better mousetrap. I'm going to make it nicer and sweeter and more fun. I'm going to try to shape my reality according to the way I want things to be. I'm going to go around and I'm going to try to grab all the gusto that I can get a hold of, even though I live in this sin-stained, messed-up world. Or you can say as a conscientious Christian, this is not my home. I am a sinner affected by sin, even as my world is affected by sin, and therefore I will take the pathway of Jesus. And I will suffer and I will submit to Him for His glory, and I will find my life that way. I will define myself that way. That's why Jesus said if you lose your life, you will find your life. When you begin to submit to His will, when you begin to obey Him as a mother or father, a young person, you begin to lose your life in the world's eyes, but you begin to find your life in God's eyes. Now, I know I've mentioned this quote before by Jack Nicholson, one of my favorite movie actors. And I doubt seriously that old Jack is a believer. But he says in that movie, I forgot the title of it now, As Good As It Gets. He says, life is hard, and if anyone tells you differently, they're trying to sell you something. That is a great quote. It's good for pagans, and it's good for Christians. Because life is hard. It's affected by sin. And you could treat it in one of those two ways. You can go through it and say, man, I'm going to live for all the gusto I can, or I'm going to take the advice of Jesus, even though it looks crazy, and I'm going to seek His face and submit my life to Him and live for His glory. Now, you'll notice the experience of Jesus. It's outlined beautifully for us. First of all, our justification before God. Look at verse 24 and 25. They are pregnant with meaning. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. That is an Old Testament term for the cross. Jesus Christ was put to death. Why? To free us from the bondage of Satan and make us righteous in the eyes of God the Father. You know why we drink the cup? One of the reasons, amongst many, is to remind us that Jesus drank the cup of the Father's wrath. As it says in Isaiah the prophet, the Father handed the penalty, the wrath, against all of sin to His Son. And Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for all of your sin and mine, past, present, and future. No wonder we call the wine the blood of Jesus. What else would you want to drink? Because Jesus drank the wrath of Almighty God for all of your sins. He calls us to drink and to remember His blood spilt for us at Calvary. That blood justifies us. It pays the penalty we could never, ever pay. God demands absolute perfection, holiness. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have a chance. And yet Jesus willingly drank the cup and took the curse of God, His wrath, meant for us, upon Himself, and through it He justifies us. That is, we are declared righteous in the eyes of the Father. By His death at Calvary, Jesus broke the power of sin in our lives. We're no longer in slavery to the devil. That's the amazing contradiction our world presents. That God is cramped, that God wants to secure your life as a slave only so He can make you miserable. No. The Bible makes it clear that God wants you enslaved to Him so He can set you free, so that you can live the life that you were meant to live prior to the fall. That's why we read John 10 this morning. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He cares about us. Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross. He justified us before the Father. But notice the second thing, that He sanctifies us for God. This happens all throughout life. Look at the rest of verse 24. So that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. For by His wounds you have been healed. Not only have we been redeemed, but we're in the process of being renewed in the inner person. There is a principle of new life in us, which enables us to live a life that is pleasing to God by the power of His Spirit. The irony is a desire to die to sin and live for righteousness demonstrates that one is not morbid or introspective, but alive and filled with truth, and subsequently a zest and a vitality for living. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. You see, you can't experience the death of Jesus for sin. Jesus died for your sin and my sin, but you can experience His death in terms of dying to your own sin daily. And that is sanctification. If you want an experience, You don't need to ride a ride at the amusement park. You don't need to smoke some funny substance or go get loaded on a Saturday night. If you want an experience, then die to your sin and experience the power of Jesus Christ as he enables you to live for righteousness. That's exactly what we try to fabricate in this world. We want an experience with the Almighty. And so we try to manufacture an out-of-body, metaphysical experience, when in fact we were created to have fellowship with him. Not only did Jesus' death break the power of sin, his resurrected, indestructible life enables us to live in obedience to him for his glory and our benefit. You can't do it on your own. I spent all day in the office yesterday. Some Saturdays I don't spend any time in the office. I remember reading Acts and saying, you're supposed to devote yourself to prayer and ministry of the word. And I did that all day long, and I was living with the peace of God and the sweet dew of heaven until the phone rang. And I discovered what my girls wanted to do on Halloween evening. And I realized that would mean transportation issues and going out late at night. And before I knew it, I was in a foul mood. A foul mood. And I was angry and irritated all night. Came home, trick-or-treaters coming to the door, just about barked at them. Don't go away. I don't want Halloween. I finally said, I wish I'd never come home from the office. Why? Not because my girls' requests were out of the ordinary. It's because of my own sin. And I have to deal with it every day. I have to be reasonable and loving and gracious and kind. But I can't muster those things up any more than you can. That's why I have to depend heavily upon the Lord Jesus. Even right in the teeth of an argument or a situation where I may not be understanding something, where I need to pause and say, let's wait and pray. I don't do that very often, but I need to. That's what sanctification is. Jesus said, lose your life and you'll experience healing and wholeness, not as a result of focusing upon and living for ourselves, but dying to ourselves and subsequently living for God and for others. That's why Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. You know the most irritating thing in a Christian's life? It ought not to be worry and concern about our job or our money or our health. It ought to be, do I hear the voice of Jesus spiritually through his word and prayer every day? My sheep hear my voice. And when you're listening to the voice of Jesus in prayer and in the word, there is a sense of stability. There is a sense of focus. You become like the Apostle Paul. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. He died and his experience secured our justification, our sanctification, and our communion. Notice the last part of verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus left the peace and comfort of communion with God the Father so that we might be brought back into that same communion which was severed by our sin. No wonder Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord God has laid the sin of us all upon him. Jesus, the Messiah. Suffering drives us back to the Lord Jesus. As a sheep in need of a shepherd, so believers need to see their need for dependence upon the Lord Jesus daily while we're living in this world. No wonder Jesus said in John 10, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. You see, the example and the experience of Jesus in suffering submission is ours. It's ours. We can't pay for our sins. Jesus did it. But we can live for Jesus by the way that we submit ourselves to authority, mainly his. And by the way that we're willing to suffer, not as a result of being odd for God, but as a result of the pure holiness and the purity that exudes from our life because we hear the voice of the shepherd. Do you know that shepherd? Bottom line is, we've got to experience the benefits of Christ's sufferings before we can imitate them. And if you've never known what it is to be forgiven in Christ, I invite you this morning to invite Him into your heart. All it involves is saying, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I am a failure. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have no righteousness of my own. And to begin to follow Him in obedience by being a faithful member of His church, reading His word and praying, and admitting it when you blow it. Get up, dust off, and start all over again every day. And God give us the grace to do that, to follow the example, and to enter into the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these magnificent verses. And I pray that you would tie the truth of these verses to our hearts through the foolishness of the message preached. Father, save those who are lost. The rest of us, help us to be sanctified, to embrace all that we have as a result of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and then to live it out by suffering and submitting to the voice of the shepherd. Lord, thank you for being such a great shepherd to the sheep. May we return to you this morning as we take of the bread and wine. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing a hymn as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Actually, we'll sing the first two verses and then we'll stop. And we'll sing the closing two verses at the end. But let's turn to number 599, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. And we'll sing verses 1 and 2 only of number 599. Let's stand together as we sing. Seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26. Matthew says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. As I said previously, we'll all be served while we're in our pew. I invite you to hold on to the elements until we've all been served, including the elders, and then we'll partake together. And I also want to invite anyone to come to the Lord's table this morning who's made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. This is not the table of Seminole Presbyterian Church. It's not the table of the PCA. It's the table of our Lord. And therefore, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're a member in good standing of some church where the gospel is preached, and you belong by faith alone to Christ Jesus, then you're invited and you're encouraged to come to the table. We'll pray, and then our officers will come forward to receive the elements to serve you. Father, take these common, ordinary elements now and set them aside to special usage, as we, by faith, commune with you through the bread and the cup as we remember the body broken and the blood shed by the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless these elements and these moments, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That same night after our Lord Jesus took the bread, he took the cup of the wine, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, at these moments of silence, help us to reflect on your body and blood offered for us, that all of our sins might be paid for, atoned for. You might drink all the wrath of God for the sin that was to be paid by us. Father, bless us with new strength in our inner person that we may live in obedience to you this week. Make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Disciples sang a hymn as they went out that night. We will do the same. We're going to sing the last two verses of number 599. Shepherd like a Savior, lead us. And remember, the elders will be coming down on the sides of the aisles. If you'll pass your communion cups to the side of the aisles, we would appreciate it. We'll collect them while we sing. Let's stand together and sing verses 3 and 4 of number 599. Time of Bible study immediately following the worship service and fellowship prior to that over in the Snyder building directly behind the sanctuary. Receive now the benediction of our Lord, and don't forget tonight also 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, our fall fellowship here at the church from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence sinless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.